Welcome to If Not For God, stories of hopelessness that turn to hope. Here is your host, Mike Zwick.
Welcome to If Not For God. And wow, talk about an If Not For God show. Today's guest on If Not For God, we got Mike, of course, but his guest is, if it not for God, you know, Stu Epperson, like we wouldn't even have a station to be on. So what a cool guest to have, Mike.
Absolutely. And Stu is the owner and the founder of the Truth Network. And he actually, we found out that we all grew up, they went to the same church that I did, Calvary Baptist. But Stu, his latest book is called Last Words of Jesus by Stu Epperson Jr. And the foreword by Dr. David Jeremiah. So this guy is big time. He told me some of the things that were in the book, and one of the things that he says is one of the last words is, "It is finished." And he talks about John 17, verse 3. Can you tell us a little bit about that, Stu?
Well, there's three great closing statements in the Bible. Mm-hmm. There's one at the beginning, one in the middle, and one at the very end. The one at the beginning is when God finished all creation early there in Genesis, and he said, basically, "It is done." And he rested from his work. But that was the sixth day of creation. The very last one is at the very end of the book of Revelation, okay, where God created the new heavens and the new earth, and the redeemed are gathered around, and he said, "It is done. It is finished. It is complete." The redeemed saints are here, and we are celebrating the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, right in between those two statements is the third statement, the greatest closing statement of all time, made by the one who finished the work, who not only finished the work of creation, but finished the work of redemption when he said, "It is finished." Mm-hmm. And he finished the work, John 17, 3 and 4, where he says, "I finished the work that you sent me to do." So Jesus Christ said in that climactic moment, "It is done, it is finished, redemption is done." All of prophecy, everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. Everything in the New Testament amplifies who he is and what he did. And when he said, "It is finished," Mike, it was finished. And thank God it is finished, because that means we're not finished. And it's a new beginning. His completing and paying for our sin gives us a new beginning and new hope and a future in eternity with him, and brings us into relationship with him. And at that same moment, the veil of the temple tore, which is brilliantly symbolic of that divide. No one could dare go in the Holy of Holies, the very presence of Almighty God, without being struck dead by God's great holiness and glory. When Christ closed the deal on the cross, he rent the veil and granted access, like Hebrews says, into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. And there's this phrase in Hebrews that is a closing type phrase. Over and over again, if you study the book of Hebrews, it says, Christ died, Christ paid for sins, Christ completed his work once for all.
Right.
So thousands and thousands of lambs were taken to that temple. Thousands and millions of gallons of blood was spilled. I mean, they had a whole aqueduct system in the temple. If you knew this, that this crimson blood of these lambs and goats and sheep and were slain, and they had a whole aqueduct system that took that blood, that carried it out into the area where the waste went. Mm-hmm. And you imagine going up to Passover every year. Imagine going to the temple every day with all these sacrifices, all this blood. It was a bloody mess. Mm. And one time at Passover, one man, the Son of God and God the Son, carried our sins on that cross, and he said, "It is finished," and he shed his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, and redeemed us not by silver and gold, but the precious blood of the Lamb who died in our place. And so he closed the deal, and that was, by the way, the last Passover. Mm-hmm. That was, by the way, the last sacrifice, because it was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world.
Absolutely. I heard a story one time, and it was John Wesley was a big-time revivalist and a big-time preacher back in the day, and there was a businessman who had always wanted to hear John Wesley preach. And so one day he finally got to go see him, and John Wesley preached, and he preached on John chapter 3, "You must be born again." And the businessman said, "Wow, this is really great." He said, "The next time this guy's in town, I'm going to see him again." He goes to see the guy again, and he preaches again, and he preaches on John chapter 3, you must be born again. And he says, okay, I'm going to see this guy one more time. I'm going to get something else from what this guy has to say. And the third time he hears him to go preach, and he preaches on John chapter 3. He said, you must be born again. And so the businessman actually comes up to John Wesley after the sermon, and he says, hey, man, he said, you are a great preacher. I love to hear you preach. I love the word. He says, but let me ask you, why is it that every time I hear you preach on John chapter 3, you must be born again? And John Wesley kind of looks at him with a twinkle in his eye, and he says, because you must be born again. And Stu, there is no other way to go to heaven or to be born again other than by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And I think so many times in our own lives, we look at, you know, what is something that I have to do? And how can I earn my salvation? And what do I need to do more? But when you said, it is finished, I thought of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What do you think of all that?
That's spot on. That's the whole point of it all. That's it. It's what I hear a pastor friend of mine uses this almost, you know, every time I hear him on the radio, he says that religion, all religions that have ever existed is spelled D-O. Mm-hmm. Do, right? You got to do. Right. You got to earn. You got to perform. You got five pillars of Islam. You got a gazillion deities in Hinduism. You got the Buddhism levels of karma and all that reincarnation. You got to do to get in. Or they're spelled D-O-N-T. Don't. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't go with girls that do, et cetera, et cetera. Don't. But one belief system that's ever existed is Christianity in Jesus Christ, and it's spelled D-O-N-E.
Yes.
Done. And that's the point of it is finished. He did what none of us could do. He did what the religious system couldn't produce, and he did something that only can bring a rebirth and a change of heart. And so that's right, what you just shared, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it's right at the heart of the gospel. That's why it's a gift. Isn't that great?
I think so. Another one of the last words of Jesus that you were talking about, and we were just talking about this a few minutes ago, was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I think about that in my day-to-day life, because sometimes you meet people who are not Christians, and they're kind of shaking their fist at Christians or Christianity. And one of the things that I think of is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What do you do, or what do you tell people who may be facing persecution, whether it's on a big scale or even on a smaller scale where they're just being made fun of or ridiculed?
Well, I would say, first of all, that prayer from Luke 23, verse 34, is the first words out of his mouth after all the torture, the beatings, the trials, the mock trials, the kangaroo court, all the evil stuff, after being betrayed by those closest to him, being denied by his lead disciple. There he is at the cross. Everyone's abandoned him except for a few women and John and some others. And so that's the first thing he said. And I think what you would say to someone struggling with that is that before you take that verse to apply it to your enemies, you got to apply that verse to you. You got to picture yourself holding that mallet, driving a nail into the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ's hand. Could you drive that nail? Yeah. Could you do that? Could you drive that nail through his feet? Could you stab that spear in his side? Could you cuss at him, blaspheme him, spit on him, mock him, smack him as hard as you can upside the face? Because let me tell you something. That's exactly, there's a poem in there called "Twas I." "Twas I that killed the Savior." By a guy named Hirotius Bonar, who's one of the older dead guys. Read the poems of the dead guys, by the way. Read the books of the dead guys. Read the songs of the dead guys. You know, those wonderful songs by Charles Wesley. You mentioned, you know, John earlier. You know, "O Sacred Head, Thou Wounded," by another one of those great guys. You know, all these guys wrote "Amazing Grace," John Newton. But so they got to stop and say, wait a second. Picture me at the cross. Picture me participating in this scandalous, evil murder of the only innocent person that's ever walked the planet.
Right.
That was me. And until I realized that I was the one in desperate need of forgiveness, I can never, ever forgive anyone until I have truly been forgiven.
Right.
I can't dish out that which I've never partaken of and consumed myself. And so we all need to get on our knees and go to that foot of that cross, realizing that I'm the one who killed Jesus. And that verse, there's five sermons in that one verse. There's a sermon about fatherhood, father. There's a sermon about what truly is forgiveness. The Greek word literally means to forgive, means to give grace. There's that one word, them. Who are they?
Mm-hmm.
We just want to throw it right on the Jews. We want to throw it right on the Roman soldiers. We want to throw it right on the wimpy leader, Pontius Pilate.
Mm-hmm.
But who are they? They know not what they do. Do they have any idea what they did, you know, who they were killing? Okay, there's sure. that. There's your fourth sermon, okay. right? So there's all these sermons in there. In that one verse, it's power-packed. And there's a sermon on prayer. His mm-hmm. first word from the cross was a word of prayer. And it's a prayer of the last thing that we resort to. We don't ever run to forgiveness when we're offended or wronged, or but because we've been forgiven,
mm-hmm.
and the most forgiving people on the planet are Christians, because we have something that God has done in us. It's not mm-hmm. for myself. I can't conjure this stuff up.
Yeah.
And so my heart really, God used that chapter as I was writing the book to convict me of the unforgiveness toward people that I was bitter at and didn't even realize it. As mm-hmm. I'm getting into that, I'm thinking, wait a second. Here I am harboring this against someone else. So no better time in our culture than to be forgiving than right now. And that's the power of his grace. And that's why he went to that cross, so that forgiveness could be real and could be transformative.
Absolutely. There. You know, speaking of forgiveness, there were two other people who were on yeah. the crosses right next to him. And one of the guys was kind of mocking Jesus and this and that. And the other guy actually said, "Hey, look, we deserve what's happened to us." And he said, "But this guy's done nothing wrong." And Jesus actually says to him, when he asked Jesus, he says, "Remember me when you get to your kingdom." And Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So, you know, I'm just trying to look at it. What did that guy really do to earn yeah. his salvation?
Well, it's a great example. We just talked about a little bit. He did nothing. What could he do? You know, he's A.W. Pink says he couldn't works of righteousness because his hands were nailed to the cross. He couldn't walk in the paths of God because his feet were nailed to the cross. Mm-hmm. All he could do is what he did, and he cried out in prayer for mercy, not the most articulate sinner's prayer, but it worked because Jesus said, "Bam, you're saved. Today you'll be with me in paradise."
That's
so
right.
Jesus is, Charles Haddon Spurgeon says, Christ's last companion on earth was his first companion through the gates of heaven.
Oh, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. And
Yeah, well, that's a great moment to take a break and think about, wow, I know that thief on the cross, if not for God, whoa, that's pretty heavy duty. And how cool, we got Stu and Mike together with so much more, If Not For God, coming right up. Stay tuned.
If you're trying to sell your home and you're sick of your realtor telling you they can't get your price, thank Todd Harrison. Call me. To sell your house for more money and less time and with no hassles, call 919-274-5532. Hi, this is Todd Harrison, and this is a great time to find out what your house is worth. Call me at 919-274-5532. Together, we can sell your house for more money and less time and with no hassles. The Todd Harrison team is affiliated with Keller Williams Realty.
Welcome back to If Not For God, and just a really special show this week with our good buddies Stu Epperson and Mike. We've been talking about his actual first book, which was The Last Words of Jesus, and his last book was The First Words of Jesus. You know, there's just something confusing about that, but nonetheless, you got the words, and when we left our hero, he was on the cross with a thief.
Yeah, so it's the greatest statement of forgiveness in practice. You know, it's interesting. Everyone always takes that phrase, "Father, forgive them," and they apply it to everything else. They say, mm-hmm. I need to forgive my neighbor, which is true. It's a good application. Right. Or the 3,000 that got forgiven and saved at Pentecost, you know, just a couple months later. But the direct immediate application of that verse,
mm-hmm.
was just a few feet away from Jesus, that thief. How many people were actually bona fide saved and forgiven at the scene of Calvary? Okay. How many?
One.
How many people asked for forgiveness, or how many people asked for salvation at the scene of Calvary?
One, right?
Nope, two. Same passage, Luke 23. The first thief said, "Save me. Get me down from here. I want a better life.
Oh, yeah.
I'm uncomfortable." He wanted the felt need met. He didn't want Jesus. He didn't want forgiveness. He didn't want to go deeper like that second thief did. But the second thief, like the first thief, cried out for salvation, but his heart wanted what Jesus had, who Jesus was, and his heart knew he needed forgiveness. So Christ forgave that man and saved his soul. Now, the centurion made a remarkable confession after the death of Christ, saying, surely this was a righteous man, and so on and so forth, and maybe he was saved. But we know for a fact, per the words of Jesus, in response to this man's humble prayer, confessing him as Lord and believing in his heart that he would come into his kingdom. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. We know this thief was saved. What a great picture of God's salvation. To the least deserving. He didn't save some notable wealthy guy at the cross. He didn't save any of these high-level military guys there or all the religious folks there, all the high-level Sanhedrin there that were mocking him. He didn't save any of those people. He saved the worst guy up there, hanging right there, dying just a few feet away from Jesus. He took him right to heaven with him.
And there's actually a passage, and I believe it's in Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to start off in verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will repay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me everything that I owe. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him and said, patience on me and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but he went out and he cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, and they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done, then his Lord, after that, he called him and he said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou all had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you do not forgive from your hearts every debt one of your brother from his trespasses. And so what he's saying is, basically, you know, I get into trouble and I owe this guy $1 million. And the guy has mercy on me, and I say, thank you for having mercy on me. And then I go find somebody else who owes me $20, and I'm like, I'm going to throw you into jail because you owe me this $20, and you're not going to pay it. And I think maybe that's God's way of telling us, hey, look how much God has already forgiven us of. I mean, he has forgiven us of so much in this world, and so many offenses that we've done to him. And then if we decide that we're not going to forgive somebody else, it's like the same thing.
Yeah. Amen. And I love, that's why I love the name of your show, If Not For God, because that's what you just said is the embodiment of that. He's forgiven us, and that shows, you know, that flows out to others. And I love having programs like this. Thank you so much for being on the Truth Network with this show. It's wonderful, and it's encouraging people. And you're getting to the heart of why we do what we do here at the Truth Network, to spread the good news of Jesus to so many who have never been touched, they've never been transformed, or even seen their need for forgiveness.
Okay.
And they have a pattern of unforgiveness just like that fellow in that parable. So this is a great platform, and we're grateful, Michael, for what you're doing here.
Well, and we're here in part for in a big part because of the efforts that you've put in. And your father, was he in?
He's Mr. Epperson, yes, sir. He's still doing, he's doing broadcasting. He's been a mentor to me and to so many in that area, so...
What got you interested in this?
God did, if not for God. Back to the name of your show. See, you named your show something that would tether to every single question. The answer, weirdly enough, does connect. No joking. All joking aside, but it's kind of cool. I just, I actually wanted to kind of do something totally different because I grew up a Christian radio brat. In a radio brat. Our family's 3 or 4 generations of radio broadcasters, and I thought, you know, maybe I should try something different. I wasn't mad and angry at radio. I'd always grew up working at radio stations and scammering around and playing Frisbee with records and doing stuff. And and the Lord just got a hold of my heart senior year in college through some circumstances. And just suddenly I just wanted to do this. And crazy, crazy story. And then that changed the trajectory of everything I was planning to do. God's plan, God stopped laughing at me because I stopped telling him my plan.
Okay.
And then when we finally got that worked out, yeah. then I fell into his plan, and that's just kind of how we ended up to where we are today.
Well, yeah, I heard J.D. Greer, the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, in one of his latest sermons that he was doing via the internet. And one of the things that he said was, he said there was a guy who was cutting down trees. And he said that there was a little bird in his nest up in one of these little up in one of these trees. And he said what the guy did, he said he felt bad for the bird. And he said, so he started knocking on the tree, and he said he got the bird and his little babies to leave, and he went to another tree. And then the guy who was cutting down the tree said, oh, no, here's another tree, and I've got to cut this tree down as well. And the guy starts knocking on the tree, and the bird leaves that tree, and he goes over somewhere else away from the trees. And he said the bird is sitting there, and he's like, man, this guy's a real jerk for making me get out of these trees and go somewhere else. And he said, that's kind of what a lot of people do to God. Huh. He says, you know, God gets us out of a situation that we're in, and we wanted to be in that situation, and we were comfortable in that situation. And when God gets us to another place, which is where we're supposed to be,
right.
sometimes we shake our fist at God and say, why do you do this?
Yeah.
Has that ever happened to you?
All the time. Yes, sir. That's that. If that hasn't happened to anyone listening right now, then we got to check their ID and make sure they're okay and they're room temperature. But no, absolutely. And that's a great you know, the safest place to be in the universe is at the center of God's will.
Mm-hmm.
This is where we really mess our young people up. When parents ask them, where are you going to college? So they're assuming, now I'm assuming that God's will for your life is go to college.
Right.
How about, are you planting churches in Cambodia? How about you going to where it's less than 1% born again in Vietnam?
Uh-huh.
Why am I assuming or assuming, you know, when you assume you make a you-know-what out of stew and me, why am I, you know, putting that on that kid? How about stop back and say, hey, what's God's will for the next chapter of your life?
Mm-hmm.
And how can I pray for you to find that? As opposed to, where are you going to college, and why aren't you going to this school and that school and that school and this school? You know, maybe you should consider going to a godly school where
right.
the professors are like a modern-day C.S. Lewis
right.
or Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who's going to build you up in the faith instead of a school that's going to absolutely destroy your faith and send you right to hell. See? So, I mean, we have all these presumptions and presuppositions about God's will, and that's one way it manifests itself. And so parents, quit putting that on those kids. Ask them where God wants you to go. And ask him what God is will for your life. Because let me tell you, a young person, if you're listening, if you're washing toilets at the worst gas station in town,
mm-hmm.
and you're mopping that nasty floor, and you're in the center of God's will, you need to be there right now, and you will be filled with joy.
That's
just
right.
like the joy that Paul and Silas were when they were singing praises in the Philippian jail after being beaten and shackled.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? If you're at the best school, getting the best degree, graduating and making the best money, getting that dream family, and you're outside of God's will, you better run as fast as you can from that. Run from that dude who talks about God but doesn't love you, doesn't love Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Run from that gal who's good looking but doesn't love Jesus. And get into God's will, because you're in the most dangerous place. I tell my ball players all the time. Hey, so you get that pro contract, buddy, who's an amazing ball player,
right.
and you're making tons of money.
Yeah.
You're making $100 million. And that's not even your shoe endorsement. If you're out of God's will, you're the most miserable person on the planet.
Yeah,
you're in the most dangerous place you could ever be. Just ask Jonah, who ended up being whale vomit, okay? So we've got to think about God. Stop. It's not about J-O-B, young person going to college. It's about G-O-D. Parent, it's about G-O-D. It's about what God wants. Romans 12, his will is perfect, acceptable, and it is absolutely amazing. And so that's where, going back to your tree sermon from Brother mm-hmm. J.D.,
yeah.
who also grew up in Winston-Salem, by the way,
yeah.
That's where that's so true. So let's start with him. Let's start at the beginning with the God of new beginnings and say, God, where do you want me to go?
Absolutely.
I don't know how to share my faith. Well, hey, everyone's always like, well, it's a hostile work environment. Well, I'm not allowed to talk about God. Well, stop thinking about that.
Yeah.
Ask God how he wants you to share your faith. And next thing you know, one of your coworkers, you find yourself in a visitation room of one of your coworkers' family members who died.
Right.
And they're asking you to pray. Okay, all that gobbledygook about, well, I don't want to offend someone, or so is out the door. Why? Because you stop and say, God, you open the door for me to share the gospel, because that's what you've called me to do. And I am 100%, 1,000% surrendered
uh-huh.
to be in the center of your will right here and right now.
Absolutely. Yeah, you know, one of the things that I was thinking about earlier this week was I used to live in Savannah, Georgia, and it was back in 2008. And I remember for a time I had a girlfriend. And one time we were talking or whatever, and she said, Mike, where are you from? And I said, I'm from North Carolina. She said, well, did you live anywhere else? I said, no, I've lived in North Carolina my whole life. And she goes, okay. And so eventually I actually ended up meeting her dad. And when I met her dad, he said, Mike, where are you from? And I said, I'm from North Carolina. And he goes and adds a follow-up question, and he goes, Mike, where are your parents from? And I said, well, my dad's from Brooklyn, and my mom's from New Jersey. And so this girl from across the room, she looks at me and she goes, I knew you were a Yankee. And one of the things that I was thinking about, especially when you're into the Christian circles and stuff like that.
Sure.
It's like, you know, I don't know if you ever meet people and it's like, you know, they say they're a Christian and they talk the kind of Christian lingo or whatever. And it's like eventually after you're around them for a while, you're kind of looking at them, you're like, I knew you were a Yankee. Has that ever happened to you?
Absolutely. That's good. They were going to peg that on you one way or another.
They were.
Absolutely. No, that's exactly right. And there's a real, you know, the hope of Christ, it's going to come out. You know, what does Peter say? You know, 1 Peter 3:15, he says, be ready always. Mm-hmm. Always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you.
All right, If Not For God, check out Mike's podcast, right, at If Not For God.
And Last Words of Jesus by Stu Epperson Jr. Get the book.
Thanks for listening.
If Not For God.
Thank you for listening to If Not For God with Mike Zwick. For more shows, subscribe on iTunes to If Not For God. For more information on Mike or to contact him, go to ifnotforgod.life.